Galatians chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, you take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, a lot of times when we talk about walking with the Lord, if we ask the question, how do you walk with the Lord? I think the top two answers to that question from most people would be read your Bible and pray. And those are two very good answers, but can I tell you that answer is incomplete? And I believe that answer is an honest admission of how we neglect the fact that we must learn to walk in the Spirit, and we're not very observant and we're not very aware of that. Is walking with God, reading the Bible, and praying? Yes, that is a part of it. But can I tell you, an important part of learning to walk with the Lord is to learn and to know what it means to walk in the Spirit. And I feel like many times we as Christians, we don't have an awareness of that. We would all say that the Holy Spirit is a real person. We would even theologically agree that the Holy Spirit lives within us, but yet we don't have an awareness of whether or not we're even walking in the Spirit. And so I want to challenge you this morning in your idea about walking with God. Yes, I want to encourage you to read the Bible. Yes, I want to encourage you to pray, but I want to encourage you to do what Paul said, walk in the Spirit. You know, earlier in the week or last week, and time's flown by so quickly, we heard a message that talked a lot about accountability. And accountability is certainly a very powerful tool that can be used to help us in ways. But can I tell you, walking in the Spirit will help you in a way that accountability will not. And I'm not negating accountability, but I'll tell you there's only one surefire way to not walk in the flesh, and that's by walking in the Spirit. And so I want to challenge your thinking, and I want to challenge your Christian experience. I know we delve into the realm of the experiential here, but can I tell you the Christian life, when we talk about living the Christian life, we are talking about a Christian experience. And so I want to stay within the boundaries of Scripture, but I want to challenge you in this matter about walking in the Spirit. First thing I want you to see is Paul addresses this morning our calling, and he does that in verse 13. Before he gets to this command about walking in the Spirit, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Paul is telling Christians now how they should act, what should be their expected behavior. And he says to his audience, he says, listen, you have been called unto liberty. It's not a liberty to live as you please, but it's a liberty in which you've been set free from the bondage of sin in order to serve the Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, being then made free from sin, that sounds like liberty, doesn't it? Ye became the servants of righteousness. Now the world looks at that and says, well, if you've been set free from sin, and then in the very next phrase you have the word servant. Well, you understand, let the Bible define that liberty, not the world. You've been set free, made free from sin, and you've become servants to righteousness. That is Christian liberty. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, being now made free from sin, you became servants to God, and your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. He says, you've been called unto liberty. And then he continues on and he says, But use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You know, there he talks about the misuse of liberty, and there's certainly preachers today that misuse this idea of Christian liberty. He says you don't use that liberty to fulfill the lust of your flesh. And then he continues on and he says, but by love serve one another. Now in this calling, he says you've been called unto liberty, but she said you've been called to love one another. And he says, but by love serve one another. You know, a lot of times we think about love and the manifestation of it, boxes of chocolates, little notes. You know, it humors me. You hear college students talk about the notes that they leave. And when I want to laugh about that, I'm reminded I used to leave those very same notes. I hope some of you guys have matured beyond the note giving of, do you like me? Check yes, no, or maybe. I hope your notes are a little more mature than that. But you know, a lot of times we talk about love and we talk about, you know, love, there's an outward manifestation, but isn't it interesting? It's not talking about notes, it's not talking about chocolates. Here it says, but by love, what? Serve one another. You know, on Valentine's Day, when you quiz somebody and say, how do you show love? I doubt the number one answer on the board would be serve. But yet there's a very powerful truth here. He talks about that the service being motivated by love, and it's serving one another. Okay? So let's go beyond the calling in verse 13. Now notice verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I believe that verse 15 is a great illustration of what happens when you don't have love in serving one another. You have that void. What do you have? Biting and devouring. And you know that can happen in a Christian organization. That can happen in a local church where people begin to bite and they begin to nip. They begin to tuck. Why? Because there's a void of love. And you bite and devour. And that's a process. It's like when you go and you eat your meal, you bite, you bite, you bite, and after a few bites, you've devoured it. It's exactly what happens in a dormitory. You show me people that aren't living controlled by God, and they bite and they bite. They point out their neighbor's flaws all the time. They bite and they bite and they bite and they bite, and before you know it, you have a full-blown mess where they've devoured one another. But I want you to see his command in verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a command that I believe that there are a number of Christians that may not even know what it means. To walk in the Spirit. I challenge you to go through the New Testament, not in a systematic theology class, but just sometimes for your own enrichment, and look and see how the Holy Spirit is described and His relationship with believers. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 to be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Interesting contrast there. First half talks about being controlled by the devil's drink. The second half talks about being controlled by God. I was not raised in a Christian home. My dad was intoxicated many a day. And there'd be times where he would go to the local beer joint. I can still remember as a kid, this would be illegal today. People would be locked up for this, or at least should be. But I would walk in and I would get his booze and I would bring it out for him just to the car. And my dad would drink it and he would be intoxicated. It was so much so that a child could talk to him and he wouldn't understand what the child is saying. But he was controlled by that drink. Every day, it was a sermon illustration to me. Every day that I saw him intoxicated, it was a reminder to me, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, just as a man can be overcome by the devil's drink, I think it's possible for a college student to be overcome by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit. Read your Bible, pray every day, you'll grow. But that reading and that prayer has to be accompanied by walking in the Spirit. And it's a very real thing. It's the idea of having a total submission and yieldedness too. You can't have your way and God's way at the same time. When I was a kid, I loved field day in public school because you didn't have school all day and you just bought sugar refreshments and, you know, fed that insatiable sugar craving that every child has. Years ago, we had in our home a family, they didn't let their kids eat sugar at all. And they were staying at our house for the afternoon, and we had some birthday cake, and I really enjoyed giving them birthday cake because I knew that their parents didn't let them eat sugar. And I'll never forget it. They wanted it so badly that when it was done, they picked up the plate and they licked the icing off the plate. I was like, bless your heart, let me give you another piece. But I did. I love field day because you didn't have classes, you ate sugar. But there was one event that I always played in with a friend of mine. His name was Larry Atkins, and Larry and I would always run in the three-legged race. I love that race. They would line us up in the 50-yard line, and they'd take old rubber inner tubes or ropes and tie our inside legs together. And at the sound of the whistle, it was run 50 yards to the end zone. Whoever made it there first won. And, you know, your inside legs are tied together. You have to work together. And I still remember whenever that whistle would blow, Larry and I would start off slow, but it was inside, outside, inside, outside, inside. By the time we hit the end zone, we were running full blast, and many times we won. We'd sit down in the end zone and we'd see these human pretzels scattered all over the football field. And, you know, the reason why was, it was just very simply, Amos put it this way, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can I tell you this matter of walking in the Spirit? It's not God getting in step with me. It's me getting in step with God. And I don't care whether you're a teenager here this morning or you're a senior in college. Listen, the idea of walking in the Spirit, having that yieldedness, it's of the greatest importance. And to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. You know, walking in the Spirit, it's not just being raised in a Christian home. It's not just being an evangelist or a college president. But it's the idea of walking in that, the physical illustration of walking. It's the idea of being in step with the Holy Spirit, in step with God. He says, walk in the Spirit. That was a command that was given. But notice the second half of that verse. It's very important. It says, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if the first half of that verse is happening, then the second half, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's a very strong, emphatic, you will not. The way Paul wrote that, it was to say, listen, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not. It was written like that. You say, did he use big, bold, Sharpie marker? No, but he wrote it in a way that just said, it's emphasized heavily. Some of you guys need to learn to read between the lines when you ask that girl out and she says no. There's a way she says no. There's a no that says you might have hope in the future. And then there's a no that says, nah, it's never happening. Paul, when he wrote this, he said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what that tells me? That tells me you take a young man in this room who has a pornography problem. You take a young lady in this room that has something that has just been a besetting sin to her. Can I tell you, with the Holy Spirit, there is hope? Because God made a promise. God said, when you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And can I tell you, through the years, I have seen people recover from some of the awfulest things, and the reason why was because they learned to walk in the Spirit. But you have the Spirit, and you have the flesh mentioned in that verse. And let me say one other thing before I go to the next point. When it comes to walking in the Spirit, do you know when that's supposed to take place 24/7? There's some of us in this room, you've learned to compartmentalize your life. You've learned how to act and when to act. You know what I mean? Can I tell you, walking in the Spirit is not just in a college classroom, it's at home. Walking in the Spirit is not just when you're at church, but it's when you're in a college dormitory with that roommate who irritates you to no end. You're to walk in the Spirit. It's something that the period of time is, no matter what time of day, listen, we ought to be walking in the Spirit. Number one, our calling. Number two, our command. Number three, I want you to see our conflict. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. This is a very real conflict in the heart of every Christian. Just recently, I was with a couple with several children, and it was obvious that the children were being a little unruly. And sometimes when I'm around, people are a little conscientious about that, and I can see it all over their faces. You know, when I was a dorm student, I was a real strict judge on child rearing. If a child disobeyed, it was because the parent wasn't doing their job. And when my children get that old, they're not doing that mess. Yeah. You keep thinking that, and I'm going to tell you what, you're going to learn. You didn't teach your children to lie and squall and throw a fit, and they're going to do it anyway. But I could tell this couple, you know, they were a little bit on edge, and I said, listen, there's a reason God's made us to be parents. It just, we have to do our job. Listen, it's no, I'm not going to sit here and be your judge. And the person commented and said, well, I'll tell you, I've got two that just, oh, they live to kill each other. I said, yeah, I know the feeling. I only had three, but I had two that just lived to just push each other's buttons. I know exactly what you mean. You know, and some of you, maybe it's not a sibling, but it's somebody in the dorm. You just live to push their buttons. That's every day you're walking back to the dorms, fellas, and you're like, well, what can I do today just to make him mad? It happens. Let me tell you, if there was ever two that were set against each other, it's the Spirit and the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. And it's a battle that every person in this room has. You know, the Spirit of God comes to indwell you at the moment of your salvation. And you begin to understand what it means to have God dwelling inside of you and the Spirit of God. But yet you have this stuff you were born with all of your life called flesh. And it is rotten. Every one of us in this room, we have flesh and it is rotten. That's why Paul said, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Even though I've been saved for more than 35 years, I have flesh and it's rotten. And that flesh and that Spirit conflict and pull and push. You know, in the it uses the word in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. That word lust, just very broken down, just means to desire strongly. And there's a strong desire between the two. You feel that tug? Is there any certain aspect of your life where you really feel that tug? There may be some of you that are given to sarcasm and criticism, and you're very quick to speak your mind in a way that you know that grieves God, and it may be in that arena of your life. You know there's flesh and there's spirit. For others of you, it may be when you take a device and you start going through reels and you've let your guard down and you just start going one after another and you learn very quickly there's flesh and there's spirit. you see something and your spirit says, the Holy Spirit convicts you. You're like, you know what? You ought not be seeing that. And the flesh says, oh, but I like that. I want you to think with me, what arenas of your life? It could be relationships. Could be your entertainment. It could be your music where there's that struggle. I went to public school. I got saved when I was 12. And between the ages of 12 and 15, man, I'm going to tell you what, I learned there was a part of me that really wanted to do right and there was a part of me that really wanted to do wrong. I can still remember coming home from a certain event at the junior high that I went to that I had no business going to as a Christian. And I came home and I felt like I'd killed somebody. You know what I'd experienced that day? I was thrilled in my flesh, but then the Holy Spirit convicted me. What did I experience? I experienced that conflict. You ever feel that in your heart? If you're a Bible college student and you're honest, the answer is yes. Number one, you see our calling. We've been called unto liberty to love one another. Number two, you've seen our command. Number three, you see our conflict, the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. But the last thing I want to show you is our control. Now, I want to give you something to help you. When I'm talking about our control in verses 19 through 22, there's two different lists. The first is a list, it's called the works of the flesh. And it's not an exhaustive list because at the end of that list, Paul says, and such like. It's like, et cetera. Paul starts out a list of all these things that are characteristic of the flesh, and he says, and such like, because there's more to be added to it. But then he gives a list that's called the fruit of the Spirit. Two different lists, and those lists are polar opposites. Now let me tell you something about those lists. Those two lists, you look at those two lists and you look at your life and it'll tell you who's in control. It's that simple. You know, you ever watch somebody driving erratically and you're like, who is driving that car? When my wife and I were dating, I had a pickup truck that was a manual transmission. Some of you are like, what is that? It's like where you actually had to use your brain to push in a clutch and move 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Some of you are like, I think I'll just stick with automatic. Well, it has its advantages. But I remember I thought I was going to teach her how to drive that car, that truck. I thought, that's simple. They just told me you just push in the clutch with your left foot and you push this up in the first, and then you push the gas, ease off on the... I mean, it's just a very simple process. You know, whenever I drove that truck, it was like this. But not when she drove it. I still remember being at Tanglewood Park in Winston-Salem. It was some kind of a church outing. Public display for all the world to see. I sat her down there and I said, now push that in. Crank the truck. I said, all you got to do is just slowly let out with your left foot, slowly press down with the right on the gas. You'll feel it to start pull. And when you feel that pull and going forward, just keep just being easy with it and it'll work. I thought those were simple directions. But it had been a long time since I'd been jarred that hard. She let out the clutch, she stomped the gas, and it was like... Truck's dead. Truck is dead, and you say, all right. You swallow hard and you breathe deeply and you say, let's try it again. And it did not get any better. And I'm going to tell you, after about 10 minutes of that and you're starting to smell your clutch burn, I just feel led to let's stop this lesson. It's okay. You know, anybody watching that from a distance could tell who was driving just by what the truck was doing. For me, it's just steady Eddie. For her, it's a nightmare. And you say, did you ever teach her how? No. I said, just automatic will be just fine for you, honey. But I could tell who, somebody could tell who was driving the truck by just watching the way the truck was acting. Can I tell you, somebody can tell who's driving your life by just watching the way you act. Now I want to tell you, these two lists, the primary emphasis of those two lists, I always want them to be me. What I mean by that is, listen, if I have the works of the flesh in my life, I ought to be willing to throw the flag or raise the banner and say, whoa, whoa, Bill, you're out of line here. That's obviously the work of the flesh. I don't want my primary emphasis to be watching students all the time as they walk by and say, yep, that Clum girl, she's out of bounds. Yep, the Hill boy, both of them, just out of line. I think the primary emphasis has to be, you know what, when I have feelings that rise up in my heart where I want to strangle somebody, you know what, the problem's not them, the problem's me. That's the flesh, it's what it is. And I want you to notice these two lists that tell you who's in control of your life. Notice with me in verse number 18, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Let me tell you, the Bible is very clear cut. When your entertainment contains immorality, when your behavior contains immorality, listen to me, it is not God. I'm amazed of people who graduate from Bible college and indulge in the entertainment of the world and justify it when the Bible says it's a work of the flesh. Whether it's Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime, when you indulge in entertainment that exalts adultery and fornication, listen to me, that's not the Spirit of God, that's the flesh. There's no two ways about it. I'm talking about people who sat where you sit, and now they listen to the world's music that exalts these themes, and they don't think twice about it. I don't care what version of the Bible they're reading. I don't care what church they go to. The Bible's very plain. These works of immorality, listen, when you go outside of the boundaries that God has laid down, that's flesh, that's not spirit. And don't you dare say God led you to do it. When something comes across your way and it's of that nature and part of you is repulsed by it and another part of you wants to enjoy it, listen, that's the flesh and the spirit. Then he continues on. He says idolatry and witchcraft. You know, I know some people are like, listen, you know, it's this stuff that's got a hint of witchcraft. Lighten up. It's just a fictional story. I'll be honest. I'm just like, fictional or not, it just, if it's witchcraft, how do I explain that? I'm sorry. It's just the plain literal interpretation of the Bible. I don't want to go there. You know, there's not going to be Harry Potter in heaven. You know, it's like, you know, it's not going to be a bunch of fairy tales and mythical, you know, there's some of that. I'm just like, you're just old-fashioned. That's all right. But, you know, idolatry, witchcraft, if it reeks of that, I just want to be careful. Because it's a work of the flesh. And then it continues on. When it says hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. That's dorm life, isn't it? Sometimes that's like staff relationships. wrath. That's not the spirit. It's the flesh. You know, tonight I'll have to stand up in that stand and ref volleyball this evening. And you know what I found about people? People are really good about pointing out the other team's fouls. You know, they're like, man, did you? He threw that ball a country mile on that other team. Did you see that? That was a carry. But you know, it's funny. I don't see anybody calling it on their side. I have seen them look down sheepishly and know they got by with it. But they never say, blow the whistle on my guy. But what would happen if in the dorm, you're in the midst of a controversy, you say something that you shouldn't have said, and you know it, and it grieved God, and you stopped right there, and you blew the whistle on yourself? You'd be a lot better off. Let me tell you, it won't just help your dorm life, it'll help your marriage. When you stop right in the middle of your tracks and say, you know what, honey, I shouldn't have said that because I was in the flesh. You know, there's some value as to knowing whether you're walking in the spirit or the flesh. And all you got to do is look at the way you act. You say, well, I have a real anger problem. You know what that's saying? You're saying, I have a real flesh problem. It's not because you're Irish or you're redheaded. And to those of you who fit those categories today, don't use that excuse for anger. Hey, I want to ask you, you look at your life, you tell me, you look at the last week of your life, who's been in control, the flesh or the spirit? Generally speaking, I know everybody shrugs their shoulders, well, nobody's perfect. Yeah, I'll give you that. But if it's been a long time since you've blown the whistle on yourself and seen, you know what, I'll tell you, I've been living in the flesh, then you've probably just been not paying attention to the Holy Spirit. You know, the list of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. I'm not going to take the time to explain all of those, but I'm going to tell you, life goes a lot better when the Spirit of God's in control. When you're walking in the Spirit, I'm going to tell you, there's a calmness in your heart. You don't have that unsettledness. Do you know what it means to walk in the Spirit? This last week, who's been in control of your life, the flesh or the Spirit? You're here and you say, I've got a really deep-seated problem in my life. And I don't think there's any way that I can break it. All I can tell you is if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. With God, there's hope for you. The story was told of an Indian chief who was saved, and he was talking to the missionary one day, and the missionary noticed that he was troubled. And he looked at him and he said, listen, he said, what's wrong with you? He said, What's going on? And the Indian chief looked at him and he said, you know, he said, after being saved, he said, I just feel like there is a black dog and there's a white dog that just keeps fighting in my soul all the time. And the missionary asked him, he said, well, which one wins? And the Indian chief said, the one that I feed the most. You know what, there are some of you, you're less than a month away from graduation. I'm going to tell you, better for you to know what it means to walk in the Spirit and strive to do it than to feed your flesh and let it destroy you. Read your Bible and pray every day, but walk in the Spirit.